We're going to be in Isaiah 53 briefly, actually, and then we'll be over in John chapter 10 to continue our series in John. In the book of Isaiah, there are four chapters, four songs in particular, that are called the servant songs. And they are about somebody. And they are about somebody doing a work in the world. And they are about somebody bearing our iniquities, taking our sins. And they are also about somebody being a light to the Gentiles. It's a prophecy. Remember we spoke about it last week? Messianic prophecy. A prophecy that was spoken about Christ some 800 years before Christ. And actually we can look through the Old Testament and find a lot of prophecy about the Messiah. About the coming Messiah, the one who would come and would deliver his people, but not only his people, but also he would be a light to the Gentiles. That's anybody who's not Jewish is the Gentile, right? So here we see Isaiah chapter 42, Isaiah chapter 49, Isaiah chapter 50, Isaiah chapter 52 and 53, there are four songs there that are about this Messiah. And it's amazing to read about, to read them in light of believing in Christ, in light of knowing Christ. It's amazing to read these songs and say, oh my gosh, there he is. There he is hundreds of years before his appearance on earth, hundreds of years before the incarnation. There he is. So Isaiah chapter 53, starting in verse 4. Surely, there she is. Okay, Shirley's here. But that's not what he's saying here. Verse 4. He's saying, Shirley! He's trying to get her attention over there. Hey, Shirley! No, it's Shirley with a U and not an I. Surely, most assuredly, right? With all assurance, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Have you had grief or sorrow in your life? We have, haven't we? We have. He has borne them. And what does that mean? It means that he has taken them and he has handled the burden of them, bearing our griefs. That he has taken them off of our shoulders and put them on his shoulders. Have you ever, you know, maybe when you were a kid working with your dad, and you're like, I'm working with dad, I'm gonna help dad, right? You're a little guy, like here he is back there, he's gonna help mom, he's gonna help her work, right? And then she puts something in his hands and he carries it and you feel good, you're like, ho ho ho. But really, all of the weight is handled by the father or the mother, right? Like I could think in my life as a child, my dad, an amazing dad, taught me how to work, taught me how to be a young man. But he was always working and he was always asking me to help. Sometimes not asking, sometimes requiring, right? Which is good, right? We need that. Say, will you come help me? Nah, I don't feel like it. Get your shoes on, get out the door and help me. Yes, sir. But I could say that there are times where I felt like I was doing work. And now that I look back at it, now that I have a son and I recognize what was happening, I see that I wasn't doing anything. And maybe even it was harder for my dad. My helping him made it harder for him. Right? Like I remember we would go duck hunting. We would go out early in the morning in a canoe and we paddle out into the Chesapeake Bay, right, big body, and I'd be paddling with all my might, right? And then I wasn't doing anything. I was probably making it more difficult for my dad to steer and to really get the thing going. But he did it, right? He invited me back. He brought me back. Not because I was an inconvenience to him, but he loved me. He still does. Isn't that amazing? He loves me. And my lack of ability is not an inconvenience to my father. Right? And actually, he would even like to take more of a burden for me if it means that he could teach me and he could lead me. This person here, the servant in Isaiah chapter 53, has borne our griefs. Did he have to? No, not necessarily. He didn't have to. Did it make life easier for him here? No, as we read through the chapter, you'll see that actually in bearing our griefs, it made his life here on earth more difficult. And it brought him to a point where he was doing all of the work, and I was not doing anything for him, but he did it with joy because of the outcome. Because of what he was leading me to, because of what he is teaching me. He has borne my griefs, and he has carried my sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. We didn't appreciate it. I'm sure I know in my life with my father, I did not appreciate things that he did for me at the moment, at the time. Right? I didn't appreciate the sacrifices that he had made for me and the things that he had done so that I would have an opportunity or something like that. But imagine that someone is coming and they are bearing your griefs, and instead we look at them and we disregard them. Or we look at them negatively and we don't follow them. We don't even give them the time of day, but instead we hate them. It could be that way. But, despite my attitude towards him, despite my understanding of the situation, despite my thinking I have any part to play in this, despite me in my humanity and in my failure and in my depravity, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. What did he gain in seeking us? What did he gain in coming here and working and bearing our iniquities and taking our burdens? Most days, most people, it would be that if you go up to them and you say, "Can I help you with that?" they would say, "Oh, thank you. Right? Thank you." Have you ever been to Lowe's or Home Depot or something, and there's the cart, the attendant, the guy whose job it is to like collect the carts, but also it's his job to help you load your vehicle, especially if you have like a whole cart full of concrete bags, and it's his job to come and say, "Can I help you with that?" Or if you have a pile of lumber, "Can I help you put that in the car?" Right? I remember one day doing this in Maryland, and he was in the parking lot just cruising out in the perimeter. Right? He wasn't coming near. He was staying far away, and I had a heavy cart to load into my truck. And I know he was watching, because I had one bag of concrete left, and he came up. He says, "Can I give you a hand with that? You need some help?" I said, "Absolutely not. Like, get away from me. You watched me load all of that stuff. You watched, I did it. I loaded it in the store. You watched me. I loaded it into my truck. You watched me. And now you want to ask for the last bag? No, this is mine. Get away from me." Right? But actually, you know, that was my attitude towards him. Right? But usually when someone comes and they want to help you, you would say, "Oh, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Right? Thank you. I was bending underneath the weight of that. Thank you." But we haven't been that way with God. People haven't been that way with Christ, where he has borne our griefs. But then besides that, yet we said, "No, thank you." We dismissed him. We said, "Please don't mess with my life. I got it under control." Have you ever said that before? Feeling good? "I got this." Right? What's the next thing that happens? "You don't got it." Right? I always say when a guy says, "I got this," like, just get the camera ready. Something entertaining is about to happen, right? Something's about to break. Someone's about to fall, right? Someone's going to get hurt. I got it. Right? Okay. That's been our attitudes towards God. But his attitude towards us has not been affected by our attitude towards him. That makes sense? Our attitude towards Him has been, no thank you, no thank you, keep your distance. Say, no, I don't need your help. Proverbs chapter 14, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God, and I don't need Him. Yet, but, besides, doesn't matter. Even with all of that, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. More than just a penalty, more than just a slap on the wrist, but at every level He took our penalty. He took our death. He took our sin. He took the chastisement that was required for peace between me and God. He took it. He took it. Again, have you ever as a kid, as a young guy, been chastised? Right? You've done something wrong. You didn't listen. Tony, how would you deal with... No, we don't want to ask. Never mind. No, I'm just kidding. There is a penalty for doing the wrong thing, right? You didn't listen to me. I told you not to ride your bike over there. You rode your bike over there. Told you not to. But it's fine. Nothing happened. No, something happened. You didn't listen. And there's a penalty for it. Christ, here in Isaiah 53, the servant, took the chastisement that was required for there to be peace between me and God. That there is something in between humanity and God. It's sin. And that sin cannot just be swept under the rug. That sin cannot just be put into the closet. Imagine if God in the garden with Adam and Eve, she said, what'd you do? She said, well, I ate the thing. And then Adam ate the thing too, whatever it was. We ate it. And he said, wow, geez, no one's looking. You're the only people. I guess we could just act like this didn't happen. Can God do that? No, God cannot do that because He is just. And Avery said it perfectly. But through this servant and through Christ, propitiation has been made. The chastisement, God's wrath has been satisfied in the cross where Christ took my chastisement. He bore my griefs. He took my iniquity. And He did it all for me. And by His stripes, I am healed. But all of us like sheep have gone astray. Bah. Bah. You leave a sheep to himself, what happens? Like he can't cut his own hair. He can't cut his own wool, right? He could get overweighted. Is that a word? Right? Overburdened with the wool. It could rain and he could all of a sudden he can't handle the weight of his own fur or fleece. If a sheep rolls over in a little depression in the field and he's stuck on his back, he can't turn himself over. How hopeless, how helpless. That's what we're like. We're like sheep. Isn't that amazing? We can say, hey, I'm smarter than sheep. Well, I don't know. Are you sure about that? Right? No. But God says, all of us, we are like sheep who have gone astray. We have gone the wrong way. We have fallen into the little depression. We have wandered into a terrible situation. All of us like sheep have gone astray, staggered out of the way. And even in this, there is the meaning that through religion, we have found ourselves distanced from God. We have gone astray. That as sheep, we have been designed to relate to our shepherd. But it could be that there are bad shepherds in religion. In religion, and in the attempt to prove myself to God, I could find myself distanced from God. But what do we do then? What do we do when we're like the younger son in Luke chapter 15, when we wake up in a pig pen and we realize, I don't think this is what I'm made for. I don't think this is where I am glorifying my Father. I don't think this is where I'm representing my Creator. This is when we need to hear the voice of our shepherd. And we need to, so turn with me to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, we have been following Christ through this book. And last week in John chapter 9, do you remember the story of the blind man who was healed? Was it a blind man? Yeah, the blind man was healed. How long was he blind? From his birth. And who opened his eyes? Jesus opened his eyes. And what some of the people who were watching, some said, he's a demon, right? He has a demon. He's no good. But then other people said what? How can anybody open the eyes of the blind? And even the guy who was blind, what did he say? And since the world began, nobody has opened the eyes of one who was born blind. In essence, he's saying, this is the fulfillment of prophecy. Isaiah told us about this one. Isaiah told us about this man who would come and he would open the eyes of the blind. Do you see what has happened? What is the Pharisees' reaction to the blind man? Get out of here. Get out of here. You were born in iniquity. You are altogether in sin. Get out of here. And they put him out of the synagogue. They put him out of fellowship. Excommunication. You are out of the fold. You are out of the flock. Could it be that this man had been led astray in that sense? And that in an attempt to get to God, people have wandered away from God and maybe even have been pushed away from God by some religion. Christ here in John chapter 10, I believe he's speaking directly to this situation following John chapter 9, because that's 10 comes after 9, right? Still does? Is that still, that kind of truth still valid in this world that 10 comes after 9? Yeah, we haven't changed math yet, okay. He says in verse 1, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. The sheepfold, there is a place where all of the sheep are contained. The shepherd can bring his sheep into this containment, and they can sleep there for the night. It's a place to rest, and then he brings them out and brings them to pasture in the morning. But it's like a community fold, like everybody can bring their sheep. Many families could bring their sheep into the fold, and there they could have their rest in the evening. It's safe. But it could be that there's someone who's trying to jump the fence, a thief and a robber. How many thieves and robbers deliver things? No, they take things, right? They go in so they can take something out, something they want, something they'll benefit from. If they go up another way, they are a thief or a robber. And maybe he's saying to the Pharisees, hey, you guys, you are climbing the wall. You are not finding the door. You are not the shepherds of the flock of Israel. And actually, if you read Ezekiel 34, 35, 36, and 37, you'll see what God has to say about the poor shepherds in Israel. It says, you're eating your own. You're eating the sheep. You should be feeding the sheep, but instead you're consuming the sheep. Anyway, here we go. But, okay, there are thieves and robbers. Isn't that a scary thought? We don't like thieves and robbers. We don't like to think that they would be coming to our door. We don't like to think that they would be looking for a point of weakness in our house where they could come in and take something from us. And the comforting thought is that there is someone else. But, he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. So the door of the sheepfold, you can walk right up to it and go in and out. There is authority there, and there is confidence to walk up to the door. If you're the shepherd, you know that you're the shepherd, and you know that you can go to the door. But if you're not the shepherd, and you know you don't have authority, and you know they won't listen to you, then you have to find some other way. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. So you have a sheepfold, a pen, right? Many different flocks in the fold, and the shepherd comes and he says, you know, whatever the call is, and his sheep, hear Him and they come to Him. The sheep know the shepherd and they know what flock they're of and they hear the voice of their shepherd and they come to Him. Remember we played the video? We had a video, I don't know, some months ago. Might have even been years ago. I don't know. Who knows? Time is just whatever these days, right? And there's a flock of sheep out in the fields. And there's a group of, you know, maybe it looks like a field trip or something. And the kids look at the shepherd and they say, can we call the sheep? And he says, yeah, go ahead. One girl steps up and she goes, yeah, 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 yeah. And the sheep are just, yeah. They go back to eating. Another person, can we try? Yeah, go ahead. Three or four people try. They make, oh yeah, they make the same kind of sound. Right? Nobody, no response. And then the shepherd gets up there and just goes, yeah, yeah, yeah. And all of a sudden, they all wake up and they just come flying down the hill to the shepherd. The sheep know the shepherd. But what's even more beautiful is that the shepherd knows the sheep. Not only, you know, in our understanding, there is a brand, right? Or there is a marking or there's some outward thing that we say, okay, that's my sheep. But he knows the sheep by name. And he calls them out by name and they come out to him and he leads them out into pasture and then he leads them back into safety. But doesn't this sound like David in Psalm chapter 23? David said, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Why? Because he is the one who comes to me with authority and he knows my name and he knows what he has done to be my shepherd. And he speaks to me and he draws me out into the field to feed me and to refresh me by still waters. Look at verse 4. When he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him for they know his voice. Yet they will not by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. He goes before them. Wow, hallelujah. He goes before them. This is the point we want to make this morning, that he goes before them. Have you seen a Western shepherd, a shepherd in England or Ireland or even maybe New Zealand? They have a lot of sheep here in America. How do we shepherd? We say, man, we got a helicopter. What can we do with a helicopter? Let's move these sheep. And they get in a helicopter and they fly behind the sheep and they push them. Or you see maybe the sheep dogs. Have you seen the border collies work? They're amazing. Amazing, right? To see them and they're moving this way and that way. Or you see the shepherd with the whistle. But our understanding is that you drive sheep or you drive cattle, right? And you move them from behind by some kind of pressure or fear. But the Eastern way of shepherding is that they lead the sheep and the sheep follow and that the shepherd is going ahead of them and that he is drawing them and he is leading them into their life, into their livelihood. And again, I was thinking this morning about my dad hiking with my dad. And he was tall, of course. He was taller than me. I think I might be a little taller than him now, right? He's on the decline. He's shrinking. I'm still, you know, no, I don't know. No, I got him by a little bit. But anyway, I would hike behind him. And I didn't know what he was breaking ahead of me. Have you ever walked behind someone that's shorter than you in the woods or something? You get a lot of spider webs in your face. Right? You do. If that's a point, like a good tip. Walk behind someone who's taller and when you're in the woods. Right? Let them break the spider webs. It's like driving on the highway. Follow someone else who's driving faster. Don't be the fast so that they can get pulled over and you can move in safety. but like it's better to be following. It's better to be following your shepherd because of the perils in the valley of the shadow of death and the pressures that are ahead of us. We want to follow him into it. We want to be following our shepherd. And guess what? Our shepherd is willing to lead us into it. Our shepherd has voluntarily gone way ahead of us, despite our attitude, despite our love for him, despite our disregard for his love. He has gone ahead and he has borne our griefs. He has taken our iniquities and he has gone all the way to the grave to take care of death for us. So this verse where it says the shepherd goes before them, we could say, how far ahead of us has Christ gone? How far ahead of us has this servant gone? But he has gone all the way to the grave, all the way to the tomb. And did it stop there? No, that was his victory. That was like the warm up. And then he overcame the grave and he has gone ahead of us and he has seated himself where he belongs, where he has authority, where he has a place next to the Father in heaven as our captain, it says in Hebrews chapter 2. He has become the captain of our salvation. Oh man, our shepherd is our captain. He is the one who has navigated the distance between here and heaven. He has gone all the way for us. He has overcome every obstacle on the way there, and he has seated himself there, and he is resting in his love for us. He wants us to know that. Our shepherd is leading us into the work that he has done. Imagine that. That what is it that our shepherd is doing? But he is leading me into his finished work. He is leading me into the work that he has already accomplished. That's why he goes before us. Imagine if he stayed behind us and he analyzed us. Imagine if Christ was behind us and he just kind of let us go into the snake pit and he's like, all right, let's see how he does here to see how long they last. And of course, we don't last long. He goes, well, man, it's unfortunate. All right, who's next? No, he goes before us and he gives us a footing. He gives us a place to stand. He gives us a way to go and he gives us a path. All right, there is a crooked way. It says in Isaiah chapter 40, it says that he has made the crooked way straight. He has done it. He has done it. Solomon in Ecclesiastes asked the question, who could make the crooked way straight? Isaiah answers it and says, the servant can make the crooked way straight. And when we think of him as the captain of our salvation, we think of him in Hebrews chapter 6 as the anchor for our soul. We say that he has gone way beyond us and he has done it effectively. How has he gone before us? He leads us. Also, he has overcome everything that is ahead of us. Isn't that good to know? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because my shepherd has already walked there. My shepherd has already made the way for me through there. My shepherd has already prepared a table before me in the midst of my enemies. Ooh. We'd like to say, he removed my enemies and then he gave me a nice relaxing plate of food in the midst of peace. But actually, he prepares a table for me in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of oppression, in the midst of this shaking, rattling, rolling world. He has prepared something for me ahead of me, and I am going towards it because he has gone ahead of me. Also, I have the ability to rest in his work. That knowing it is enough, knowing that it is done. Do we know that? When we read Isaiah chapter 53, that is not a part and parcel of the work of the servant, but that is the total work of the servant that he has done for us. And as we look through the rest of the book of John, we'll be going through it and we will see the fulfillment of these prophecies and we will see the work of Christ being accomplished. And when he says it in John 19:30, it is finished. We can rest in that sentence because he went before me to accomplish it so that I could walk freely in the reality of his work. We need it. Also, he is ahead of me. He has gone before me in the idea that nothing coming against me is greater than him. Nothing can come over the fence. Nothing can climb up the wall that is greater than the shepherd who walks to the door with authority. There is no challenge that can come against the perfection and the power of Christ. Romans 8:37 says what? We are more than conquerors. Through who? Through him who loved us and gave himself for us. More than conquerors. More than. What does a conqueror have left to do? He conquers something and now what does he have to do? He has to defend himself because someone greater than him wants what he has. We are more than conquerors because nobody greater than Christ can come and take what we have been given. We can rest in that. And also, the last way that he has gone before me is that time is not a limiting thing to him. That Christ is not limited by time. Isn't that good to know? We look at our life linearly, and we say, well, I did this back then, so therefore up there I can't do this. That past disqualifies this future. Or my present is affected by my past. Or my present will affect my future. It all will, I'm saying. But in Christ, I am complete in Him. In Christ, I am already seated in heavenly places, and there is nothing that is coming down the timeline that can affect His love for me. There's nothing that can affect my salvation, because it is done in the heart of God, and it is done in eternity. He is what? The Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. This work that He did, the servant came to do in Isaiah 53, was done before the foundation of the world. Before the world was, before all of this stuff was happening, there we were in the heart of God and in the mind of God, and His understanding of us is that we would be saved by His Son. That's amazing. How far ahead of us is He? Well, if you can measure eternity, you might be able to find it. That's how solid, that is how secure our life is with God. So, we see here in John, every chapter of the book of John, every miracle, every conversation, Christ puts it to people. Now, what will you believe about me? What is your opinion? What is your conclusion? And there are always people who believe and they receive, but there are always people who reject and they don't believe. What our prayer is and what our mission is to beg and to plead with you and to present Christ to you in a way that He would be the one who can save you. That He would be the answer for your sin. He would be the answer for your faults in time. He would be the answer for the fear ahead of you. Christ is the answer. Christ is the way. Jesus is the servant. He is the one who came down. He bore, He took our iniquity. He took our suffering. He took our sin. And He, by His stripes, we are healed if we will believe in Him. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank You for Your work on the cross. Thank You for how perfectly You answered the prophecy in Scripture. Lord, if there's anybody here who's never received Jesus, you've never put your faith in Him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, and to give you the gift of eternal life, just say in your heart, Lord Jesus, I have a lot of questions, but I believe You. I trust You. I believe that You bled and You died for me to take away my sins and to give me peace with God. I believe. And if you've said that prayer, please just raise your hand real quick. We'll pray with you. Lord, thank You. Thank You. Thank You. Bless our last song here as we stand together and sing. Lord, thank You for the truth of Your work on the cross, the effect of it in our lives, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.